Good morning. My wife Erna and I are just really pleased to be here this morning. She has a role in the respect that I came in this morning at 20 after 9, put on my headpiece. My old green light went red. So she's here sitting in the second pew. So as soon as this light goes red again, she's going to go like this, which means I got to quickly get back to the pulpit or else no one's going to hear anything. So we all have our duties this morning. The fathers have a package. I wonder if the fathers here could take this card and take it off the package. Take the staple out so you don't cut yourself. Any young people like Hansel who has the potential to be a father, you might consider something like this as well. As I was preparing my sermon today, and I was reading various secular books, the books say that I was raised the way my dad was raised. And my dad was raised the way his dad raised him. And his dad was raised the way his dad raised him. And it goes back and back and back and back. So basically, I'm a product of I don't know how many generations. So whatever my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather knew about parenting, which you can imagine 1800s, 1700s, whatever, I'm a product of that. And I thought, oh my goodness, we've progressed so much further than that in 2011. And as I was sitting at my desk thinking about this, I thought, all the years that I've been going to church, there's never been a preacher stand up in front and say, this is how God says you should be a father. All my years. I don't know how many. Has anyone here ever sat in a pew and the pastor has got up and said, I have the rules that you should follow to raise your kids? Anybody? Look at the hands. None of us, absolutely none of us have been trained as to how God says we should be dads. Well, it is in Scripture. So what I would like you to do is take this card and shove it in your pocket. I'm right-handed, so in your right pocket. This afternoon when you're getting off your church clothes, and you're emptying out your pockets and all your goodies, putting them on your dresser, reach in and, oh my goodness, there's a card. Hopefully it'll jog something in the head. And this card, I'd like you to put in your Monday work clothes. And as you're working around Monday at your job, you reach in your pocket to get change for coffee. And what do you find with the quarters and the toonies and the loonies? Oh, this card. And hopefully it'll jog again something in the old head. And I'd like you to keep it in that pocket until this card just wears out completely. Because this is Scripture. This tells us how to be dads. Not my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather from a zillion years ago. This is how what God says for me to do if I'm going to be a dad. Before I start, I would like to open in prayer. But that's my focus. My Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Father, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would mingle with us in this house of worship, that the words that I have put together would be pleasing to your ears, that the words I have put together reflect truthfully your Scripture, that the words that I have put together would make sense to your people. Father, I ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. But think about it, people. Wear this card out. Wear it out. Nothing but good stuff. In fact, it's so short you can memorize it. And of course, you have the other goodies in the bag, but this is from God. This is Scripture. So I'd like you to do that. Today, as Lorraine was saying, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And the reason I chose this particular Scripture passage is because I believe as I read my Bible that God has given me an unbelievable privilege of imitating him as a father. I honestly have people in this world that come up to me and say, Dad, can you imagine that? Someone in here, a product of God, calls me Father. And I think he, if our Father in heaven, has placed upon the shoulders of all men this incredible responsibility to respond to this individual who calls us dads or fathers. But as I was reading scripture, there is a kicker. It's by God's standards that if I want to be a good father, I got to be a good husband. Isn't that something? There's always something in there, right? It's only that when I love, honor, cherish my wife in every aspect of her life, that she can come alongside me, support me, and I will become a good father. So we both have equal roles here. As I was reading on these different books, I came across some really encouraging news. Apparently, we have a national center of fatherhood in North America. I don't know if you knew that, but we do. This national center of fatherhood says that there's going to be a great, huge fatherhood awakening. In fact, it's already started. In the last 25 years, the number of dads present at the birth of their child has raised from 27% to over 90% today. So the young dads are going into the operational room and seeing their child being born. And that 75% of men today, young men, say that they would rather trade career advancement for more time at home. Isn't that good news? That's what the young dads, that's what the young men are saying today. Well, my wife is a denturist and she subscribes to Time Magazine. In Time Magazine, in the May issue, that says that fatherhood is going to be an occupation that will completely disappear in the next century. That's what Time says. Dads, we're limited. Our time is going to disappear. And we're going to disappear because of in vitro fertilization and cloning. That's how dads are going to disappear. But when I think about taking the good news and I take the bad news and I mix them all together, it seems to me that fatherhood, my job, I'm sitting on the edge of a cliff. And either I can go over and make a huge awakening for this world, or else I'm going to collapse and rumble at the bottom of the cliff. And the choice is mine. And the choice is yours. And Hansel, the choice is yours as a young man. Perhaps it's more his opportunity than it is mine because of his age. But honestly, because of my age, I also feel that we need to come back to a biblical approach to fatherhood. And Scripture clearly teaches, as we read Scripture, that dads are to be difference makers. Not different makers. Difference makers. I'm to make a difference in my family. Not to make my family different, but I'm to make a difference in my family. And the way I make a difference, Dad, shows up in the way that I lead my wife. By the way I lead and love kids. That's the difference I make. How are you guys doing? I mean, some days I'm really good. Other days I just don't do that well. Well, before we unpack Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I want to explain some cultural background. In this first century, when this passage was constructed, you may find this hard to believe, but families were lorded over by men. Sometimes that happens in 2011, right? Families were actually lorded over by men. And men could do whatever they wanted in their homes. And men who were Roman citizens, my goodness, they were given absolute property rights over everything, over their total family. By law, the children and the wife, they were regarded as man's personal property. And he could do with them whatever he wished. A displeased father or a displeased husband could sell the family into slavery. And no one would question him. He had that right. When a child was born, the baby was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the child came into the family. If the father stood up and walked away, that child was sold at an auction where it was either purchased or died. That's when this scripture passage was written that I have you in your pocket. However, guys, scripture calls you and I, us Christian fathers, to a different standard. Just as it was groundbreaking for dads to love their kids and their children in the first century, Christian fathers who do not frustrate their kids today are also considered to be counterculture. As Christian dads, I think we have to remember that our children are not property to own, but they're actually image bearers of God who simply need to be trained. Think about that. They're nothing to be owned, but they're image bearers of God. Naive. The thoughts are not in solid concrete yet. And it's up to you to make it solid. What a responsibility. What happens if you screw up, dads? Think about it. Can you afford to? It's your child. Dads, the most important thing we're called to do is to provide a proper environment where our kids can learn to love and to serve Christ. That's our major job. If you have your Bible, just turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. Now follow along as I read it. It's a real short verse, but it sure has a powerful message for us dads. 6:4. The first word is different in perhaps in your version than it is in mine. The first word in some versions says parents. The majority of versions, though, don't have parents. And the majority of versions say, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Wow. In the scripture, basically, I think what we're reading is, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger by the way you treat them. That's what it's saying. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. But as you look at the scripture passage, did you notice that the very first verse of the very first word of this verse is not parents? It's not mums. The very first word is fathers. And I think Paul addresses dads because he knows that perhaps we especially need to hear this teaching. And this verse should bring us fathers up really short by calling us to some pretty high standards. In essence, Paul is challenging us, you and I, fathers, to see father as a verb, not necessarily as a noun, an action word. An action person. We all know that it's physically easy to become a father. No brains at all is required. But it's actually difficult and challenging to father a child. As I said, I chose this passage today because in the scripture we're given some dad duties, which actually teach us fathers how to be better dads. Paul gives us 7 duties, in fact. He tells us that our first duty as a father is not to provoke our kids to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. And when I think about this, this means that we're not purposely to do things that will make our kids angry. Do you do things that purposely make your child angry? Do you have a love-hate relationship going on? Then you're at fault, Dad. As that person is a child. Second, I think Paul started this negative command because he knew us fathers are sometimes prone to abuse our authority in the homes. There are times when kids become angry due to their own selfishness or immaturity, right? We know that. It's not my turn to unload the dishwasher. I'm not going to do that. But there are other times, dads, when we are guilty of provoking our children to anger. And we do it. Maybe not subconsciously, but we do it. And when we do it, I think it's important that we dads realize that it's us fathers that are sinning. Because our children are commanded by God to honor us. And when we provoke our children to rage, we are forcing them to break the fifth commandment. Wow, what a dad, eh? Force your kid to break the fifth commandment. Third, I think as dads, as fathers, we can anger our kids by fencing them in too much. I can relate to this one because there are many things out in that world that I want to protect my children from. But you know, I really have to be careful that they don't think that I don't trust their decisions. That's a really thin line for dads. Right? We want to take over. We want to solve the problem. Move on. Of course, the flip side to overindulgence is underindulgence, right? Did you know that research has now proven that excessively permissive dads are just as likely to stir the anger of their children as those dads who stifle them? So you can give them too much, and they get angry. You don't give them enough, they get angry. And here you are, all you're trying to do is raise these kids. So where's the medium? Where's the line? It seems that if a child is given too much freedom, they feel insecure and they feel unloved. Fourth, another way of exasperating our children is by showing favoritism. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, remember? And because of that, Rebekah preferred Jacob over Esau. And that family experienced terrible agony. And the boys became rival enemies. And they constantly fought. And it wasn't until they looked like somebody mid-30s, early 40s, that they actually kind of got their acts together and realized that mom and dad were just kind of playing tricks, or mom and dad were not experienced, or mom and dad were not educated. Mom and dad didn't know better. But it took them that long. And the boys actually separated and went to the different countries. Basically, Scripture is telling us, if we want to destroy our child, make them feel inferior to someone else in the family. Do that and your wish will come true. You destroy them. Even though it's natural for dads to want our children to succeed, we can actually make them angry by constantly pushing achievement. How come you didn't get an A? You know, you can do better than a B. How can someone fail phys ed? Right? In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul tells us about his fatherly concern about the church. And he says, "You know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. This means that fathers are not only to encourage, we're also to comfort our children." In Colossians 3:21, dads are told not to provoke their children to anger because they will become discouraged. Dads, we must cut down on criticism and sarcasm in our homes. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reading a parenting book. It's really neat to prepare sermons because the sermon forces me into history and it forces me into the future and forces me into parenting books. But in this parenting book I was reading, it said, a child learns what they live. If they live with criticism, they do not learn responsibility. So criticize your kids and they will not learn responsibility. They do, however, learn to condemn themselves and to find fault with others. They also learn to doubt their own judgment, and they mock their own ability. And they definitely do not trust others. That's from sarcasm. That's from criticism. As dads, I think we have to look for ways to celebrate and applaud our children. And I think a good rule of thumb is that for every wrong thing that I see my child do, I should try to balance it out with a word of encouragement shortly after I corrected the child. Not next week. Shortly after. Unfortunately, sometimes we dads exasperate our children by neglecting them. I mean, we certainly, I know, would not do this on purpose. But when we fail to show affection and we act indifferently to our kids, we cause them to hurt. Dad doesn't care. I have to go to mom. I have to go to my friends. I have to go to drugs. I have to go to the down the street to the 7-Eleven. Now, granted, sometimes our jobs cause us to neglect our kids because we come home late. We come home tired. And that forces us not to be involved. How can you honestly come home late, tired, exhausted, have supper, and then get up at 5 in the morning and take the kids to play hockey? Good job you got this card in your pocket, eh? Got to do it. Finally, too much punishment is another sure way to provoke our children to anger. Dad, since most of us come home tired from work, we expect too much from the kids. We really do. How come the dishwasher's full? You couldn't vacuum? Why didn't you make your bed when I was gone? You didn't even think to put away a plate of supper for me? But dads, we gotta quit constantly writing our children. We gotta stop that. We gotta stop it. A father who throws his weight around, whether physically or verbally, actually shatters a child's spirit. Shatters it. Doesn't break it, doesn't do anything. It shatters it. Like taking a plate and dropping it on a tile floor. It shatters it. And you're a much better dad than that. Hebrews 12 states, God always disciplines us in love, so we should do as well. We should discipline us in love, dads. That's what it says in Hebrews. Well, that's the 7 negatives about being a dad. All we got to do is we do those seven steps, we're a shoo-in. We're a good dad. Okay? But if there's negatives, there's got to be positives. There's got to be some direction. So let's look at the positives that are given to us in Ephesians 6:4. And it's this last half of the verse. It says, rather, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word rather shows a contrast between what we fathers do and what we should not do. Remember, Paul said that our first task was to be a nurturing parent. We are to provide a place for nurturing. But notice Paul says that we do this by bringing them up. We're to bring up our children because they can't get there by themselves. They're children. How can they get there by themselves? Which means we have to take an active role. Father is a verb. We have to take an active role in shaping the character of our children. What strikes me here is that as a dad, I'm not raising children. What I'm doing is raising young adults. That's what I'm doing. I'm raising a young adult. A short one. But that's what I'm doing. Someone that God created. That's what I'm doing. And I shouldn't be doing that from what my generations a zillion years ago knew. How do you think we're doing there, dads? How are we doing on this one? Are we providing an atmosphere in our homes where our children can grow up to love and serve Christ? Are we doing that? Am I looking for ways to teach and tutor our kids? Or are we leaving this for mom to handle? Because I'm tired. And my job is to provide for the family outside the home. Let's be honest. Some of us have a problem there. Personally, I find that my problem is that I'm not always totally engaged as a father. I'm not always present in the situation in mind and in body. Perhaps in body, but not in mind. My mind's thinking about a problem I got at work. And you know, I have to change that mindset. I was reading where it said, one way to correct children is to correct the example you are setting for them. That's how you change children. You have to change the example that you are setting. The second thing Paul challenges us to do as dads is to provide loving discipline.
Wow.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 in the New King James Version provides a strong challenge to us. And he says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves them chastens them early." That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? But I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Where we're there, we read, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children enough discipline them." Many of us hesitate to discipline. I mean, I hesitate to discipline because I think that I'm back here somewhere. Someone is telling me that I'm being unkind to my kids. This says I'm not. Actually, this says to me, if I don't discipline, I'm being more than unkind. I'm not loving my kids. If we love our kids, then we must discipline them in love. I'm not advocating here that we have the freedom to beat our kids physically or verbally, because we don't have that right. We definitely don't have that right. What I'm saying is that children need to be disciplined lovingly by their fathers. And mom, that doesn't mean that you have the right to say, "Wait till your dad comes home. I'm going to tell him. Dad will discipline you." That's fear. And as fathers, though, I think it's important that we understand the difference between discipline and punishment. There's never a reason to punish. Never. Because the purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to take away your allowance for a week. That's punishment. And that focuses on the past. But the purpose of discipline is to promote growth in the future. Dads, our children are looking for us to train them, to love them by considering their future. So think about it. How can we not punish? How can you not punish? The answer's there. The answer's in our heads. Just got to do it. Last thing we dads are called to do is to provide instruction. Notice that this instruction is to be of the Lord. Dad, you and I are the point men of our home. You and I are the captains. And our homes are the boot camps for training young soldiers, getting them ready for the greatest battle that they will ever fight in this world. Our dwellings are launching pads for missiles of missionary zeal aimed at unreached people of this world. That's what our homes are. Therefore, our goal should not be to get our children to conform outwardly to a set of list of rules. Our mandate is to develop children who will seek to glorify God. To glorify God with their lives. It's not enough to teach them to do good things. Our job is to teach our children how to develop a lifestyle of kingdom servanthood. We must make sure that our children know that Jesus is Lord. We must make sure of that. I would think that some of you are going to say, "I'm not a teacher." But dads, consider this. Saturday, 12 o'clock, got away for a few minutes. You're out in the garden and you're hoeing away.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord.
"Hi, Dad. What are you doing?" "Oh, hi. I'm spending some time with my father. I've told him my prayers and now I'm singing a song of praise to him." "Oh, well, I'm up now. I think I'll go in and see mom and have breakfast." And off the child goes. Dads, think what you taught. Right there. You didn't say that much to the child. Child comes out, sees you on your knees, you're gardening, you're singing praises to the Lord. You confess to him what you're doing. He knows that you're close to your father. And off the kid goes. He's happy. He'll be well fed in a minute. And life is good. You did it, Dad. You did it. It didn't take that much effort. Dad, you and I are the leaders. And our children are waiting for us to step up the plate. Maybe we should consider ourselves to be an unseen spiritual submarine that lurks below the surface of every activity of our child's life. Think of yourself. I'm a man who has put on the full armor of God. And with that armor, on my knees, I'm going to go to war for my kid. That's me. That's my dad. That's me. I'm a dad. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day, but through our prayers, we have the ability to affect even when we're not physically present, Dad. Dad, you and I may be undetected for the most part because we're only dad, right? But that does not mean that we have to be ineffective at all. In closing, I was reading a story that I'd like to share. Apparently a man came home late from work, tired, exhausted, hungry, angry at what happened at work. And his 5-year-old son is at the other side of the door. The man opens the door and the little boy's waiting for him. And he says, Daddy, yeah, can I ask you a question? Oh, yeah. And Dad keeps heading towards the kitchen. How much money do you make per hour? Oh, don't be silly. Go play. No. I really want to know, Dad. How much money do you make per hour? Well, wanting to sit down and relax and move on, the dad says, I make $20 an hour. The little boy exhaled and looking up and he says, well, can I borrow $10, please? And the father just went crazy. He says, the only reason you wanted to know how much I make per hour so you could borrow money to buy another stupid toy? You're selfish. Go to your room until your mom calls you for dinner. The little boy bows his head and off he goes to his room. Dad sits down, has his tea, and he's sitting there thinking that, well, maybe he's a little harsh on his boy. So supper's just about ready, so he goes upstairs and knocks on the boy's door and says, Are you okay? Oh, yeah. Can I come in? Yeah, come on in, Daddy. And I just want to apologize. Here's that $10 you asked for. Oh, great, he says. Great. Reaches under his pillow and he brings out this big, huge wad of money. And he starts counting out the money. And you can imagine Dad now, right? Dad just goes crazy on him. All this money? And you wanted to borrow $10? What are you doing to me? I work hard for this family. And the little boy says, well, I didn't have enough. You didn't have enough. He says, no, I needed $20, Dad. But now I do. What do you want $20 for? And the boy counts it out. I'd like to buy an hour of your time. We are special people, Dad. We are special people. And sometimes we exasperate our kids. Let's close them. Our Father who art in heaven, we ask that our heart would turn to the task of raising our children and that our hearts might turn to you. Help us to apply the teachings of Paul to our personal situation. We ask for your help to be the fathers you would have us be. What's more, Father, we ask you that you would watch over us and our families this week or bring us back to your house of worship next Sunday. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.